Jeremiah 29, I do not ever want to rush through the Word of God, but we will go as quickly as we can, as reverently as we can. In Jeremiah 29, what we've come to in a passage of Scripture is we've come to a point where all the way through, so far, Jeremiah has preached judgment, condemnation, judgment. Babylon's coming. They're coming to destroy the city. They're coming to take you captive. They're coming to kill some of you. And if you don't surrender, you're being taken captive. It's judgment, judgment, condemnation, doom, gloom, and you name it. By the time you get to chapter 29, they are in captivity. So this part of the Scripture was written sometime after 597 B.C. 597 B.C. is when the Babylonians came in. They just wiped out Jerusalem. They took captive certain ones. They left certain ones behind. Jeremiah is left behind by the time we get to chapter 29. But what we find, Jeremiah starts preaching about mercy and grace. And boy, I'm glad we're here. Because that's what we need. That's what I need. That's what every one of us need, is the mercy of God and His grace. Look in chapter 29 in verse 11, just kind of starting out, just kind of showing you what he was preaching at that time. In verse 11 he says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." Now, this is God speaking to people who are in exile. In other words, God's got a purpose and God has a plan. At this point, in the mind of those that are in exile, that are in captivity, what's happened? They've been taken away from the promised land, where all the promises of God were supposed to be poured out upon them. They've been taken away from their temple. The temple's been destroyed. Many of the items have been carried off. They're living in a pagan land. They're living in an ungodly society, an immoral society, a ruthless army. They are living where there is no more temple, no more sacrifice. They've lost everything they've had but their life and whatever little possessions they could carry on their back. Can you imagine? You're being carried into captivity. Everything's taken away. You can take whatever you want with you, but you know what? You only can take a little bit because you can't carry it that far on foot. We're talking about hundreds of miles. And so, no doubt, because of that trek of journey, some of them died on the way. And so here they are. They've lost all hope. They've lost their freedom. They've lost their ability to make a living. They've moved to the big city. And as they've moved to the big city, there's immorality and ungodliness there, like they haven't seen in their society. It's a different kind of people. And I want you to notice in verse 1. Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders. Now here, notice what's happening here. Jeremiah's writing a letter. He sends it from Jerusalem. He's left behind. The Babylonians must have thought Jeremiah wasn't worth much. So he's one of those left behind. The residue of the elders, which were carried away captive, the priests and the prophets, and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon, that's who he's writing to. He's writing to the upper echelon, so to speak, the priests and the prophets and all the people he carried away. And then it says in verse 3, it describes them a little bit more. It says, after that Jeconiah the king and the queen and the eunuchs and the princes of Judah and Jerusalem and the carpenters and the smiths were departed from Jerusalem. In other words, all the good workers and all the high royalty, they're all carried away to Babylon. And this is who Jeremiah is writing to. In the city of Jerusalem, what's happened? The city's been destroyed. The temple's been destroyed. No doubt there's women that's been raped. War is something that is hideous. And it's terrible. And you cannot imagine what all trauma that they went through. Many people lost their lives. And it's Babylon that did it. Now, Babylon, you think about Babylon. Babylon is like Sister Janice said, going back to Egypt, going down to the world. Egypt is a type of the world, but you know what Babylon is too. Babylon is known as the city of man. It's what man can do. Look what we can do. And that's what cities are. Look at it. You go around different cities, and no matter what city you go to in the United States, what you've got is what man boast of? Big buildings, theaters, whatever it might be. Big bridges, you know, whatever it might be. What man can do. Look what man can do. But when you think about Babylon, Babylon is depicted all the way from Genesis to the book of Revelation as the city of man. You remember it's first mentioned over in chapter 10 of the book of Genesis where Babel was started. It was a town. And then you read in Genesis chapter 11 where there was confusion at the Tower of Babel. And you remember how God struck them with different languages and they couldn't communicate one with another, so they dispersed. And there that happened at Babel, the city of man. And it goes all the way through the book of book of Revelation. If you were looking at Revelation chapter 18, and it talks about that great city, Babylon. And this is the city which Jeremiah is talking about, writing a letter to. In chapter 18, notice what the Word of God says in verse 2. And he cried mightily, this angel did, with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great has fallen, has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit, a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. In verse 10, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour is your judgment come. This is talking about the city of man and all the works of man and what great things man can do. God's judgment is coming down upon it and it's going to be destroyed. Verse 21 says the same today. And you know what? That's no different. Babylon is no different than cities in our nation. You think about cities in our nation, you think about different ones. Think about Detroit. Boy, you know what? They went bankrupt, didn't they? Well, they're out of bankruptcy now, from my understanding, but they got to rebuild everything. You know what? When something's built upon man, it is not going to last. And that's what we have in every city. Look at the commotion that we've got in Baltimore. You know what? There's commotion down in Dallas, Texas now, isn't it? Over incident at the swimming pool. But you know what? We've got a society that started leaning against authority. It's leaning against police officers. They're the bad guys now. Yeah. Something is terribly wrong there. You know who's behind all this? It's Satan. There are many, many people that are restless, looking to go to the big city. I remember when I was in Florence, South Carolina, many years ago. And I remember hearing people my age at that time when I was a teenager, I can't wait to get out of this town. This town ain't got nothing to do. Yang, 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 yang. And they couldn't wait to go to the beach. Or couldn't wait to go to a bigger city where they could do more things. And you know what? It's the same way in Kentucky. People can't wait to come to Lexington or Louisville or Cincinnati or go to a bigger place where they can. There's more going on. Now, when you think about that, that's the mindset of youth. Many people can't wait to get out of whatever city. What do you do when you're in the middle of the city? You know what? God has not called us to isolate our lives. We're not to go build a compound like, I'll give you an example, David Koresh or some other person had a compound. Steve Wainwright's going to need New Life Baptist Church to a compound. We're going to all live together and not. No, 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 no. That ain't what God's called us to do. You know what? God's placed us right in the middle of Lexington. Right in the middle. Just like Babylon. Babylon was full of immorality. Let me tell you what. You don't have to look far, do you? You don't have to go too far to see all the immorality. Just this past week, shooting, drive-by shootings, you heard. Couple people, I believe, got killed. You know what? That shows what man's doing. Should we flee the city? What is Jeremiah's response to those in exile? Should they revolt in Babylon? Should they take off running and go to the hills and run away? Jeremiah sends a letter of instruction. And when all seems hopeless, Jeremiah gives them direction. And notice in verse 3, it says, By the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent unto Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And then it gets into the context of what Jeremiah says. In Jeremiah's letter, his instruction to those that are in captivity, he basically says this: accept your situation. Accept it that you're a prisoner, or that you're captive, or that you're a slave, and that you're serving in Babylon. Now, if you notice verse 1, what it says whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. From man's perspective, man's viewpoint, it looks like King Nebuchadnezzar got the victory and he took away a bunch of people captive. But, notice what it says in verse 4. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Let me ask you, who is behind them being held captive? Verse 4, God is in me. God is the one who put those captives in Babylon. Notice down in verse 7 also, he says, seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captive. God caused it. God had a purpose. And God had a plan. And let me tell you something, where you're at is where God's placed you. You might not like it. Accept it, if that's where God's got you. God is sovereign on the throne. Even in the worst of situations, when it seems like you have no hope, what Jeremiah is writing, he's basically saying, God's sovereign, he's the one to put you there. He doesn't tell him to run. He doesn't tell him to try to escape the situation. What he basically tells him is, be a good witness where you are. That's one of the messages I gave Mr. Stone today as I was leaving. You got to be a good witness in here. He says, yeah. It's kind of funny. It's funny. I was telling Sister Beth the other day, when he prays like to a vent up in the ceiling. And then today what he was doing, he had his Bible, he put it in front of him, and he's going like this, dear Jesus. I don't know what he's thinking, but I know he's trying to be sincere in his own way. He hadn't been in church hardly any. So, I do have the opportunity to talk to him, and I'm thankful for that. And I'm thankful for those that are working with him. But one thing he needs to be, where he's at, where God's placed him, is to be a good witness. And when I go back and visit him again, you know what? I'm going to be consistent in my message. He needs to be a good witness. And he needs to be a good witness to all those around him, but not only he, but we. God's placed you where you are. You need to be a good witness where you're at. Because God is the one who's placed you where you are. Here, these captives, from God's perspective, God sees them as missionaries. He sent them to Babylon, to that wicked city that he's one day going to destroy. He sent them there, and you know what sent means? It means missions. Missionary. God sent, and you know what God sent you for? You are, therefore you are a missionary in a sense. Also, in verses 5 and 6, there's an old saying, and I believe 5 and 6 is kind of summarized in this, blossom where you planted. Wherever you're at, bloom for the glory of God. Notice what it says in verse 5. Verse 5 says, build ye houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. In other words, don't rent a house, build a house. You're going to be there a while. Plant your garden because you're going to be eating from the fruit of the land. You're staying for a while. You're going to stay. Remember how long they were going to be in captivity? 70 years. 70 years is a long time. Matter of fact, it's pretty much lifetime for them. Verse 10, the Word of God says, take your wives. Beget sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. Because you're going to be there for 70 years, you need to build, you need to plant, you need to be farmers, you need to make your food, you need to reproduce. In other words, if they don't reproduce, what's going to happen? They're not going to have a future when they come back, right? If they did not have children, you know what? They wouldn't have the people to come back to populate Jerusalem. So God's got a purpose. God's got a plan, just like we read in verse 11. God knows the thoughts. He's got His thoughts toward us. And He's got a purpose for our lives. And what God is telling these captives, it's a message that He's telling us also today. He's telling us He's in control. And He's planning your life. He's working your life. And He's using your life. You might not see it, but as much as lies within you, do good to everyone. That's our call. We've got to do good to everybody. Be a good neighbor, is what He's basically saying. You're in the middle of Babylon. You need to settle in. Raise a godly family. Teach them commitment. Teach a separated life, but reach out while you're separated. Don't become like them, but reach out to them. Now, there is one problem here in the text in verse 24. I want you to notice what it says. Thus shalt thou also speak to Shemaiah the Nehelamite, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, Because thou hast sent letters in thy name unto all the people that are in Jerusalem. Notice this guy, Shemaiah, he sent letters, and he sent them in his name, not in the Lord's name. And he sent them to all the people that are at Jerusalem, to Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah, the priest, and to the priests, all the priests, saying, The Lord hath made you priests in the stead of Jehoiada the priest, that you should be officers in the house of the Lord. For every man that is mad and makes himself a prophet, that thou shouldest put him in prison and in the stocks. Who is he referring to? Jeremiah. He's saying, Jeremiah's a crazy man. You need to lock him up, put him in stocks, put him in chains. Lock up that crazy man who calls himself a prophet. Now therefore, why hast thou not reproved Jeremiah of Anathoth, which makes himself a prophet to you? For therefore he sent unto us in the Babylon, saying, This captivity is of long. Build ye houses, dwell in them, plant gardens, and eat the fruit of them. Now notice here what he's saying. He's trying to use Jeremiah's words against him. He's trying to say, Jeremiah's saying, we're stuck here. We've got to build houses here. We're going to be here a long time. You know what? That's what God said. God had already told them through Jeremiah they're going to be there 70 years. Jeremiah's already warned them. Look back in verse 8 and 9. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name, I have not sent them, saith the Lord. Jeremiah warned. Here's Shemaiah trying to undermine the word of God and undermine Jeremiah. So what you find in verse 29 through 32, notice what the Word of God says. Zephaniah, the priest, who received that letter from Shemaiah, he read it in the ears of Jeremiah the prophet. In other words, this is a wise guy. He's a smart fella. He's a good priest. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, After he heard this letter, God spoke to him and says, Send to all them of the captivity, saying, Thus saith the Lord concerning Shemaiah the Nehelamite, Because that Shemaiah hath prophesied unto you, and I sent him not, and he caused you to trust in the lie, therefore thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will punish Shemaiah the Nehelamite and his seed, and he shall not have a man to dwell among this people. Neither shall he behold the good that I will do for my people, saith the Lord, because he has taught rebellion against the Lord. In other words, God's going to punish him. God's going to take care of him. But now for those people that are the captives that listen, what is their responsibility? To build a house, to dwell in those houses, be a farmer, plant your food, grow your food, eat your food, take wives, make children, populate, grow, and also look in verse 7. We'll end right there. Verse 7 says, And seek the peace of the city. Whither I have caused you to be carried away captives. Seek the peace, shalom. That's the word there. Shalom means the prosperity of the city. Seek for the prosperity of the city. Seek for the health of the city. Seek for the safety of the city. Seek for the rest of the city. It's what they're supposed to be doing, reaching out to those in Babylon. Now, you know what? This is a direct message to us. We're in the midst of a city. Therefore, we are to seek the peace in the midst of where we're at. We're in Lexington, Kentucky. We need to seek the peace right here. We need to be reaching out with the love of Jesus Christ. We need to be reaching out to people. We need to be helping people. We need to be sowing acts of kindness. And I'm saying we need to be doing more than just random acts of kindness. We are to be consistently showing kindness. Consistently showing that we're good neighbors. You know what that means? It means if it's snowing, shovel yard, neighbor sidewalk. Well, I can't do it. I can't even shovel my own sidewalk. Well, you know what? You can help them. You can reach out to your neighbor. There's something each and every one of us can do to help someone else, to show kindness to others. We need to take a stand against evil, against immorality. Warn them that that brings the judgment of God. He says, seek the peace of the city. Now you know and I know as well as we all know, only Jesus Christ can bring peace. He is the one who's made peace between us and God. We were at enmity with God, and it's Christ that brings the peace. We are to seek the peace. But notice it also says in verse 7, pray unto the Lord for it. You're to pray to God for the peace of the city. Listen to what it says over in 2 Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and down in verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. God has placed us where we are to be ambassadors for Him. We are His representatives. We are to pray for people, and we're to reach out to people. Listen to what it says over in 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, down in verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against your soul. And then he says, having your conversation or your lifestyle honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Here's how we are to live where we're at. Showing forth good works, those acts of kindness, praying for peace in our city. Praying for. And you know what? In the Old Testament, this verse right here, verse 7, the latter part of it, is the only verse in all the Old Testament where it says, pray for your enemies. Can you imagine Jeremiah telling those that are captives, pray for those Babylonians, the ones that killed your mother and father or your children. Pray for them. Now, you know what? We know that's a New Testament message, but here it's a rarity. We find it in the Old Testament. It's only in this one right here. Pray for your enemies is what Jesus taught us in the Sermon on the Mount. Do good to them that persecute you. How are we to pray? Look in Psalm 122. In Psalm 122, very short psalm, and every Jew knew this. In verse 6 it says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sakes, I will now say, peace be within you. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. That's what Jeremiah is telling the Jews in Babylon, to pray for Babylon. Psalm 122 says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. What a difference. Pray for the Babylonians. And let me tell you, we are to pray for the lost in our city. We're to pray for the prosperity of our city. We're to pray for the safety of our city. We're to pray for the politics in our city. You might not agree with them, but you know what? We can pray for them. And you're to pray for the people in our city. You know how you can do that? Kind of go out from the neighborhood here. Pray for those in this neighborhood. In the immediate surroundings, on out. You can kind of stretch that out a little bit. Walk it through your mind. You know what? You can pray for others that way. Here's a message Jeremiah is giving to people that have gone into slavery. You know what? That's a hard message to hear for them. But how much are we doing where we're at? God's called us to be missionaries. To those that are around us, doing good, doing kindness, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. May God open up our eyes that we can see more clearly to do that more boldly. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and how powerful it is. And even as Jeremiah of old, back, goodness me, over 2,500 years ago, he taught your people how they should live in an immoral society. Father, we live in an immoral society. We ask that you help us to learn from these principles how we're to live and how we're to pray. Help us to fulfill your will for Christ's sake.